think I didn't. There we go. I've got it on now. Good morning. It's good to see you today, and it's good to be here. I want to encourage you, especially as we go through the sermon today. I want you to be in a spirit of prayer, a spirit of prayer for our country and for race relations. And I want to encourage you as the church that represents Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who came to obliterate racism and hatred and disdain, to go be vessels of His love and His grace, especially to those who are different than you. Find opportunities to have meaningful friendships and meaningful interactions with other people so that we can demonstrate that the love of Christ fills our hearts and that we are not racist. And I want to encourage you to do that because it's going to take everybody now in our country working to that end. And it pertains to even what we're talking about today. By way of introduction, today's message, I remember when I entered high school, I went to an inner city school. It would be similar to going to school downtown Louisville. And when I started the football team, we weren't very good. As a matter of fact, we barely had 20 varsity players when I was a freshman. And so the team, the coaches would dress out all the freshmen just so it would look like there was a team standing there because everyone else had 80, 100 players. And so, but there were five of us freshmen who actually got to play for the varsity, and I was one of them. And what we come to realize pretty quickly is that there was some severe dysfunction on the team. We weren't very good. There was a lot of things going on. And the main thing that we noticed was that there was a lot of infighting going on. That is, when you were on the field playing the game, the quarterback would get mad at the lineman for not blocking and just tell them all about it. And they would argue back and forth. And then the receivers would get mad at the quarterback and they would fight back and forth all the time. There's just this constant arguing. The lineman would get mad at the running backs for hitting the wrong hole or bouncing it outside when they're supposed to go through the middle. And there was this constant fighting in the huddle. And as long as we were fighting against one another, we tanked. The other team ran over us. They stopped us. There were many times that our coach had us punt the ball on third down. It was so bad. We would lose 20 or 30 yards on a play because of the infighting going on. And this is true. And as we learn that, and sometimes we'd even fight against the coach. We would get mad at the coach because he was calling the same plays over and over, and he liked to call. He'd say, "I'm going to call it until you run it right." And so he would just call the same play over and over and over. And we'd get mad at the referees, we'd get mad. And so the point being is that when a team is divided against itself, it's going to lose the game. You can see this in professional sports. You can see this in every aspect of life. And there's a principle, and this is what we're talking about today. Jesus actually gives us this principle, and it is a house divided cannot stand. Have y'all ever heard that before? A house divided cannot stand. This is a true principle. It's in a particular context today, but the principle is true. And a team divided cannot stand. A home divided cannot stand. If you have a husband and a wife who are divided and they're always at each other, it cannot stand. It's going to lead to severe dysfunction or even to a divorce. A workplace, a company that is divided, owners who are divided or employees who are divided, it won't stand. It'll fall apart. It will cease to be profitable. There will be all kinds of problems going on. And this is true even in our church. A church divided cannot stand. It will not stand. It is the principle. It is impossible for it to stand if it is divided. That's why in John 17, Jesus actually prays that we would be one, that we would be united so that the gospel could go forth, so that the world would know that He was the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the gospel. And so if we are together, if we are united, then what happens is the world will understand that Jesus is the Christ. And people will start being saved. And it's true in a country. It's true in a country, too. A country like our great country. And we just celebrated Independence Day as a country last week. But what has that got us? It's gotten us great division. It's gotten us in a situation where all of us are questioning who's making decisions. All of us are questioning one another. And everyone's doing what is right in their own eyes. We are a nation divided. And that's where we come today. And I want the underlying principle here is certainly that a house divided cannot stand, but there's also something else at play. For us as Christians, and the whole Bible seems to be making this point in one way or another, and that is there is a spiritual warfare going on. The whole Bible is about that. I mean, even from the earliest pages of Genesis all the way through the end of Revelation. And this is summed up in Ephesians 6:12. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against authorities and against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." That is, there is a battle. There is indeed a fight that's being waged. But it's not against one another. It's a spiritual battle. And listen, the cure to this is Jesus Christ. The cure to the battle you may be facing in your home is Jesus Christ. The cure to the battle you may be facing in your workplace is Jesus Christ. The cure to the battle we're facing in our church is Jesus Christ. And the cure to the battle we're facing as a country is Jesus Christ. We must remember that there is a spiritual fight going on. And today we're going to see Jesus explaining this very thing in His ministry. And He shows us that either we can work for Him or against Him. But there's no middle ground. So if you have your Bibles, if you've not already done so, turn to Luke chapter 11, verse number 14 through 28. Luke chapter 11. Now this is a long scripture, so I want you to follow along with me, please, if you will. The Bible says in verse number 14, "Now he was casting out a demon," the he being Jesus, "he was casting out a demon that was mute. And the demon had gone out of the mute man, and the mute man spoke. And the people marveled. But some of them said, 'He cast out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons.' While others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. And a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, and the kingdom, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, and his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he has trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me. And listen to this, whoever does not gather with me scatters." In verse 24, "When an unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest and finding none, it says, 'Hey, I'll return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds the house swept and put in order. Then he goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first." Verse 27. "And as he said these things, a woman in the crowd raises her voice and says to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed.' But he said, 'Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it.'" Let's pray. Father, today we bow before you with, Lord, I hope broken hearts, concerned hearts, spirits that are uneasy because of the unrest that is in, Lord, our country. Maybe, Lord, even because of unrest that we've even seen in our church and churches. unrest we see in our homes and even our workplaces. I pray today, Lord, that you would show us your hand at work, that we would see your hand at work, and we would realize, dear Lord, that there is a fork in the road before us. Lord, that we are either with you or we are against you, period. Lord, show us those areas of our life that we have been maybe trying to be on two paths at once. And Father God, help us to repent of that and give our lives fully and wholly to you, your plan, your purpose, and your kingdom. In Jesus' name, our Lord and Savior, we pray. And all God's children said, amen. I learned that in Vacation Bible School. So Jesus is casting out a demon. The demon is mute. In Matthew's version, Matthew 22, we're told that not only was he mute, but he was also blind. He couldn't see. And so when Jesus cast this demon out, the demon comes out of the man can see and he can speak. And the Bible tells us that all the people marveled at what was going on. Or maybe not all of them, some of them. Many people marveled at what was going on. And while some were marveling, there were some there who weren't really that happy. They were threatened by Jesus' authority. They did not want to recognize his authority. And so they questioned him. They tried to accuse him of using another authority. And you see, I want you to understand that there's only one legitimate authority that a Christian should follow. And that is Jesus Christ. That is the Word as he presents himself through his Word and through his Spirit, applying that to our life. There's one legitimate authority for the Christian. And there was one authority at work here, and it was versing another authority. The other authority was the illegitimate authority, but they accused Jesus of being illegitimate in what they were doing. And they said that he was casting out spirits by the power of Beelzebul. Now, Beelzebul is a name that we first see in 2 Kings chapter number 1. 2 Kings chapter 1. And it is in verses 1 through 3. And what we see is, we have it here. It says, after the death of Ahab, Moab rebelled. Is that it? Do we have it? Moab rebelled against Israel. Now, Ahazi fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria, and he lay sick. And so he sent messengers telling them to go and inquire of Beelzebul, depending on your translation, the god of Ekron, whether or not he shall recover from the sickness. And so as they were going, it says, but the angel of the Lord came to Elijah, the Tishbite, and said, arise, go, and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, is it because there was no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? And so he says, but he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and divided house cannot stand. That's not it. That's not the rest of it. Let me just tell you the story. So here's what happens in Kings. Ahazi falls through the lattice. As he falls through the lattice, he's worried about his health. He can't get up. He's bedridden. He sends messengers to the god of Ekron, and they're going to go and find out whether or not he's ever going to get up out of bed or not. God is mad at this, so he calls Elijah, and he says, Elijah, you go and intercept those messengers, and you tell them to go back, and you ask King Ahazi what the deal is. Say, is there no God in Israel that you should go to the God of Ekron and ask him? And he says, because of this, you tell him that he is never going to get up. He's going to die in that bed. And so that's where this term Beelzebul comes from. And you may see it depending on the translation. It can be Beelzebub, B-U-B, or Beelzebul, B-U-L. And what this term refers to, depending on the version, is the God of the temple, or the Lord of the house. And we'll see in a minute when Jesus is talking about the strong man of the house. Everyone would have connected these two. It also means the Lord of the flies. Beelzebul means the Lord of the flies. And some people believe that the reason that the translations are different is because it's been slightly changed by the scribes to say Lord of the filth. Lord of the filth, because where you have flies, you have filth. And it was understood by the Jews. And flies were generally associated with evil because they carry sickness and disease and death. And wherever you had flies, that's what you had, sickness, disease, and death. It's even said, I don't know if it's true or not, that when they would sacrifice the animals in the temple of God, that no flies were present. Because they believed flies represented evil. And here, Beelzebul is the Lord of the flies, or the Lord of filth, and the Lord of really the dung pile is what they were referring. And the Jews oftentimes referred to Satan as Beelzebul or Beelzebub. And there were other people there. So there were some who were accusing him of casting out demons because of Beelzebul. But there were others there who were questioning him. They wanted a sign from heaven. So it wasn't good enough that he should cast out a demon and cause a mute man and a blind man to speak and to see. But they wanted a better sign. They wanted a greater sign than that. And so I find it interesting here that while people are actually accusing Jesus of working by the power of Satan, they're actually testing him the same way Satan tested him. See, Satan in the same way tested Jesus back in the wilderness when he had fasted for 40 days and he was in the wilderness, and Satan came in the third temptation. He said, listen, if you're God, then cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple, because it's written that the angels will come and bear you up. You won't even dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus says, it is written, you should not test or tempt the Lord thy God. And so he tells him this. And now these same people, even though there's people accusing him, even though they're accusing him of working by the power of Beelzebul, they're the ones who are actually acting like Beelzebul. They're the ones who are actually trying to tempt him in that regard. And so Jesus, it says, he knows their thoughts. He knows what they are thinking in verse 17. And so he replies to them. And in his reply, the first thing he says is that your accusations are illogical. It's a paraphrase. But he says, a kingdom divided cannot stand. A household divided cannot stand. He says, it's illogical that you would accuse me of casting out Satan by the power of Satan, casting out one of his demons. Because if that were the case, then Satan's kingdom wouldn't be standing. It couldn't be divided and have me doing this sort of thing. I'm not a messenger of Satan. And then the second thing he responds with is saying, if by Satan, if you're accurate in your assessment, if you're saying that I'm casting out demons by the power of Satan, then by whom do your sons cast them out? Because there were also Jewish holy men and Jewish religious leaders who would also cast out demons. And Jesus says, okay, if I'm casting out demons, then your sons, the Jews, what power are they using to cast them out? Because it would be the same power over those demons. And so he had them there. If they said that the sons used the power of God, then it has to be Jesus used the power of God. And so he had them there. And then thirdly, he replies that they are actually admitting his own power. They're admitting it. And verse number 20 says, but if it is the finger of God, or by the finger of God, that he cast out these demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon them. And really, in their acknowledgement, you never find in Scripture where they say, you didn't do that. They didn't say it was smoke and mirrors. They accused him. They knew he exercised the demon. They knew he had kicked the demon out. They weren't questioning that something happened. They were just trying to place doubt upon his authority to do that and say that it was by Satan. And he says, no, and if I'm doing this by the finger of God, then you need to know that a greater authority than Satan is here. A greater authority than the God of this world is here, because the God of this world, as we saw last week, is Satan. One greater than he is among you. And then in verses 21 and 22 is when he talks about the parable of the strong man. The strong man here is Satan. It's Satan, none other than him. And the strong man has a house, and his house is guarded. And he has armor, and he has weapons, and he has even soldiers helping him guard his house. That would be the demons, the flies, so to speak, of Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies. And so he has all of this to guard his house, to guard his domain, to guard his dominion, if you will. And Jesus says that how will he go in and break into that house? How will someone break into that house unless he first overthrows the strong man? It would be like playing King of the Hill. You ever play King of the Hill growing up? You find a mound of dirt or rocks or something like that, and somebody gets on top of it, and then the only way that someone else can become the King of the Hill is by what? Throwing you down the hill. That is overcoming the person who is the King of the Hill. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. He says, unless someone comes in and first binds the strong man, first tears down the strong man, how will he ever plunder his house? And he can't. And so what Jesus is saying here is that he has actually come in and defeated the strong man, and he is defeating the strong man. That's the power by which he uses. He is the power of God, and he has the power over Satan, Beelzebub, and his demons. He has the power over all of his weapons of spiritual warfare. He has the power over the demons. He has the power over everything. This reminds me of Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 8. It says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. The King James Version says it like this. I like it. This is the way I learned it growing up. It says, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. And that is what Jesus is talking about there. He goes in, and Satan has a strong house, and he has all kinds of people locked away in there. They're really prisoners. They're prisoners. They're locked up. They're bound up by spiritual forces and demonic influence. They're bound up by these things. And they're under his stronghold. They're inside his fence, so to speak. And he's trying to keep them in. He doesn't want them to get out. And Jesus goes in, and he takes those who are captive, and he leads them out. That is exactly what he's saying here. He led captivity captive. That means he takes captive those who were captive. He takes people out of the kingdom of Satan and puts them into the kingdom of God. That's what he does. And what's what he's doing here with this man that he delivered with the demon? He went in, he defeated Satan in this man's life, and he moves him over into the kingdom of God by his grace, by his doing, not by the man's. He breaks in. And I want you to know that the plunder, it says he plunders the house in these verses. He plunders. You know what the plunder is? The plunder is the people. The plunder is that when Jesus goes in and he defeats Satan's kingdom and he takes the spoils of war, he takes the plunder, he's taking people back from Satan. The people are the prize. The people are not the enemy. They're the prize. And all over our world, we're looking and we're seeing and we see evil people and we say, well, they're the enemy. No, Satan is the enemy. They are the prize. They are the reason for which Christ came and died and gave his blood to die for them, to break them free from that spiritual bondage, to break you free from that spiritual bondage. That is the reason why he came. They are the prize. And many of them are bound up in dark dungeons by Satan. And it is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that sets them free. And you all have that power, and God uses you as a part of that. And that's what he says in verse 23. He says, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. He's like, I'm bringing a group along with me. Those that we've already let out of captivity, we're going to go back in and we're going to get some more out. It's like a prisoners of war, if you will. You get a few of them out, you come out, you regroup, and you go back in and you get some more. And that's exactly what Jesus says is happening. And he says, if you are not with him, then you are against him. It's plain and simple. There's no middle way. There's no other option. You're either with Him or you're against Him. And notice what He says here. I find it very peculiar. He says, either you gather with Me or you're scattering with Me. And I think this is directly applicable to our church. To our church. And to the church, but even to our church. If we are not a part of the vision of God in our church, if we are not a part of bringing people in and gathering, then you are a part of scattering. That's what He says. I didn't say it. Verse 23. It says, either you're gathering with Him or you are scattering with Him. Either we're gathering people to the kingdom, we're bringing people in, or we're not. You say, well, I'm not doing nothing. I'm just sitting there. Well, listen, just by our sheer inactivity, we are scattering, Jesus says. By our refusal to engage in what God is doing through His people and through His church, we are scattering. By our rebellious attitudes and actions towards one another, by our division against one another, we are scattering. We are not gathering. Well, that's why all of our pews are empty. Look, look. We could fill this service up. We could do that. We could fill this next one up. And we could have two or three more. Because, listen, our county has enough lost people in it. They say in Sunday morning church attendance right now there's only going to be about 3,600, 4,000 people this morning in Baptist churches and about 5,000 total in Oldham County. I think there's 60,000 people here. So there's enough lost people to go around. And Jesus says, if you're not gathering with Me, you're scattering with Me. And the point is, there's a fork in the road. It's either one way or the other. There's no middle ground. And that's what He wants us to see. That's what there's. He says it another way in Matthew. He says, there is a narrow path and there is a wide path. There's not one that's kind of in the middle. There's either one or the other. One leads to life, leads to the kingdom of God. One leads to destruction. There's a fork in the road before all of us when it comes to, are we going to be with Jesus or are we going to be against Him? Doesn't He say in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 and through 16, doesn't He say that, we have it here, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Let's go to the next verses. It says, I know your works. You are neither hot or cold. I would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spew you out of My mouth. And so what He's saying here is that you've got to be one or the other. You can't be both. You can't be both. He would rather, and what He would rather us be, He's not saying saved or lost there. He's saying He would rather you be cold for refreshing or warm for healing. He would rather you be of some purpose to the kingdom. But you can't be of lukewarm value. You can't be a one foot sort of thing. He also says that no man can serve two masters in Matthew 6, 24. Because a house divided cannot stand. And so here are the principles. You're either with Jesus or you're against Him. You're either with Him or against Him. You're either helping Him gather, you're helping Him scatter, or you're scattering, not helping Him, you're helping Satan. You're either helping Him gather or you are scattering. There's no playing both sides. You can't do it. Principle number one. It's impossible. You're either fully in or you're fully out. And I know that many times that doesn't jive with our thinking. Well, what about this scenario? Well, ask Jesus about it. He says you're either fully in or you're fully out. You're either helping gather or you're helping scatter. A kingdom divided cannot stand. And the second thing we see happening here is that he tells this story in verses 24 through 26 about this evil spirit. He said an evil spirit, when it leaves a person, it goes out of him. And he goes, and he can't find a place to lie. He can't find any comfort for himself. And so he decides he's going to go back to the person which he left. But that person's cleaned themselves up. They've cleaned themselves up. They've gotten their life right, so to speak. They're a good moral person. They're not that bad of a person. They're pretty good. We would say they're a good citizen. They're good. And he goes back, the Spirit goes back to that person, and he finds the house clean and put in order. And he says, hey, why did I ever leave? I'm staying here. And he goes out and he finds seven other spirits more evil than him, and he goes back and takes them back to his house, his person, and he said, the Bible says that the state of that person, secondly, is worse than the state of that person at first, because now he has even more evil spirits. And what's going on here? This is a person who is trying to be moral. This is a person who tries to straighten up their life. They're trying to do good. They may go through some program. They may stop doing some drugs. They may stop drinking. They might stop cussing. They may go through a program. They may get it all worked out. And that's fine. They've cleaned up their house. But unless Jesus moves in, unless Jesus moves in, that's what he's saying, unless you fill the hole with Jesus, then trouble's coming back to you. And we know this to be true. How many people have you seen in your own life? They'll turn over a new leaf. They'll start doing good. They'll even come to church as a part of that. But Jesus never moves in. And the second state of that person's worse than the first. We know that. We see that. It's not about getting morally right. It's about getting spiritually right. People say, well, I'm a good person. Well, it's not about good or bad. It's about right or wrong. When you're with Christ, you're right. When you're filled with Christ, you're right. When you're with Satan, you're wrong. There's two ways. There's two paths. There's a fork in the road. And you can decide, do I want to be obedient to Christ and His authority and what He's given on this earth? Or do I want to be obedient to myself? And He says, you're really not being obedient to yourself. You're on Satan's team when you do that. That's what he says. The house was clean, but it was never occupied with Christ. Not only is there no middle ground, which was point number one, number two is there's no neutral ground. There's no neutral ground. And that's what he's saying here with this demon-possessed person. The demon leaves. The man tried to live a neutral life. Just try to be good. Just try to be cleaned up. Just try to be a good citizen. Listen, there's no neutral ground. You can't be neutral. Jesus says you're either with me or you're against me. Neutral means you are against Christ. You're lukewarm. Neutral is that. So you can't keep both feet, one foot in the gutter and one foot in the church. You can't do that. You can't keep one foot in the world and one foot in the church. You can't keep one foot in the world and one foot in God's kingdom. You can't do that. And neither can you go through life neutral, because neutrality is against Him. You're not with Him. You're scattering. Rather, He wants you to be with Him. Let Him move into your life. And we know what He's talking about there. He's talking about being saved. We're talking about filling our life with Christ. That is trusting Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Trusting that He died on the cross. Trusting that He went in and He disarmed the strong man so that you could have freedom. Trusting that He paid for your sin debt so that you could be found righteous before the Father. Trusting Him in that. Trusting that He died for your sins and He rose again. The Bible says you believe that, and you believe that He did that for you. You confess Him as your Lord, and that is, He is your Lord, and you believe it, and you confess it to other people. The Bible says you are saved. You'll be saved. Neutrality is not an option. And then, so there's finally, there's someone who gets it in verses 27 and 28. They understand what's going on. There's a lady. And she hollers out. I don't know how it was, but she hollers out. She says, she gets it. She's like, yes. So she screams out this. She says, blessed is the womb that bore you, and blessed are the breasts at which you nursed. And Jesus says, you're right. Thank you. Let's build a statue of my mother and let's worship her. Let's build a statue of Mary and let's pray to her. No. He doesn't say that. He says to her, no, or rather, is the way it says in our translation, rather this, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Keep it. Don't just listen, but apply it to your life. Keep it. Do what it says. Do what it says. And this is all within the context of being on his side or on Satan's side. This is all within the context of bringing people together or dividing people, of being engaged in what he's doing or being trying to sit on the sideline in what he's doing. It's all within that context. You see, there's no middle ground. There's no neutral ground. And Jesus is not looking for empty platitudes. He's not looking for people that'll just say things with their mouth, but their life is no different. He's not looking for people that'll just come in and sing songs, but he's looking for people who not only hear the Word of God, but who keep the Word of God. And that's what he says. And that's what he means. He's looking for you and me. He's looking for you and me to be gatherers with him, to be a part and to submit to his authority. This is all about his authority. Maybe you're here today and you're a Christian. And you say, well, you know what? Maybe you're here and you say, I've been trying to live a little bit in both worlds. I've been allowing myself to be influenced by worldly things. I've been desiring worldly things. And I see today that I can't do that. I can't live in both worlds. It's either I'm going to live in Christ's kingdom or Satan's kingdom, but you can't live in both. And maybe you're here today and you say, you know what? I've been guilty of scattering when I know that I needed to be gathering. I know that I've been trying to sit neutral, but I wasn't really sitting neutral at all. I was being a part of what the enemy was doing to bring division. Jesus says, engage with him. Be a part of gathering. And maybe today you just want to confess that as we get ready to prepare for the Lord's Supper. And maybe the Lord has shown you an area of your life where this is applied, where this touches him. It may not be in the church. It may be at home. Maybe you're not being a godly, living for Christ at home. And so there's problems there. It may be in the workplace. It may be in our world. And maybe you're sitting by neutral trying to go through and not picking a side. Well, listen, you're on a side whether you pick it or not. And that side is Satan's side unless you choose God's kingdom. And he calls you. He's calling you today to choose him. Maybe you're here today and you're lost. What I mean by that is you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you might have come to church. It might have been recently. It might be today. It might have been in the past many years ago. But you've been coming and you got your life right. You got your life right. You got rid of the bad stuff. You stopped doing that. You're coming to church. You're doing all the things you're supposed to do. There's only one problem. You're living a neutral life. You haven't fully committed to Christ. You haven't allowed him to move in. And maybe today you need to confess him as your Lord. Jesus isn't looking for people with great morals. He's looking for people with an open heart. Would you receive him this morning? He's looking for people who will give real commitment, not empty platitudes, not nice words, and not nice thoughts, but he's looking for those of us who would indeed commit to him. Let's bow.